I do want to... I don't know if I have too much. No, I'll let you play with it. I do want to invite the kids to stay. I know that can be a challenge, but the kids are welcome for today's message. I don't mind the disruption. I actually have come to need it in my life. Yeah, well, today, you know, Caitlin and I are expecting a baby imminently, and I'm going to be taking a sabbatical from pastory things, and getting Alejandro and Lauren up there is a huge relief, because it means Brandon and I can just go, oh, okay, all right, we have support. But I'll be taking a sabbatical for probably about 6 weeks from work, from this. It's not to say that I won't be available. It's just to say that since starting pastory things and getting ordained in 2019, okay, you can have my phone. There hasn't really been a break. There hasn't been a breath. And 2019 into 2020, we all know how that looked, just sprinting through new ways of doing things. Yeah, that's my water bottle, bunny. Thanks. No, it's all right. It's all right. This is actually part of my message today. Caitlin and I call it being on toddler time, because toddler time does not work like adult time or normal time. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to share what you've put on my heart. Father God, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing to you. Amen. I was looking over my sermons since 2019, and there had been a shift in the tone. You know, you can know a lot of things about the Bible, about God, but then when he actually puts you through it, well, that changes how you talk about it. And I think God knew I needed to be a husband and a father, because my character needed to change. So today, as I was looking at these sermons and realizing, wow, God, you really showed me a lot about your character when you made me a father, I wanted to share some of those lessons with you, the fatherhood lessons. This isn't anything that is for anyone specifically, but it's just things that God has shown me. I know, buddy. Actually, right off of that, you know, God isn't afraid of our mess. He's not afraid of hearing us cry. Matter of fact, he loves it when we cry out to him. He loves it when we turn to him and say, Lord, I made a mess of things. I need your help. And there are so many times my son wants to help me doing the dishes or whatever else it might be around the house. His help turns quickly into chaos. But I had to learn how to resist the urge to keep him from making a mess, to keep him, you know, contained. Because, you know, when he wants to help do the dishes, there's water all over the place. We're lucky if a fork or two don't make it on the ground. We've broken a bowl or two. Glass has been dropped, and yeah. But part of the mess is him exploring, him figuring out how life works, him ripping clothes out of the hamper. It's his way of learning that's where dirty clothes go, not on the floor. Him ripping it out is the predecessor to him learning how to put it in. But God, it's not that God doesn't want us to make a mess, right? A mess with our relationships with other people, a mess of our own lives. But it's that he doesn't usually stop you all the time. There's been moments where God has pulled me out of something, and it's only been the hand of God, I can tell. But he doesn't stop you from moving forward and just utterly wrecking things. And we'd call that, well, free will. But imagine if God stopped you every time you're about to make a mess. You'd probably not learn anything. You'd probably not experience the boundaries that God has put there and realize the importance of those boundaries. So messes are actually how we discover what life is supposed to be about, why the boundaries are there. But he's a good father, and he's always there to help us clean up when we've made a mess. Right? He's always available to wrap his arms around a soul that's hurting or in crisis. And I think I've shared this image before, but when Adam and Eve sinned, they were hiding in the garden and had stitched, you know, fig leaves together to cover their bits. But after God had pronounced his judgment, he sacrifices an animal to cover that sin. And then he makes them clothes. They had made a mess of things, utter mess of his perfect creation. But then he says, it's all right. You're going to have to deal with this. But he didn't send him out naked. He made him clothes. He covered him up. That's the loving God that we serve. We might have times where we have utterly messed it up, but we have to deal with the consequences of it. But it's not like God leaves us abandoned for those things. You know, and he's, when we turn and repent, he is never afraid that we're going to sin again. He knows everything, so he knows when we will. But he's not saying, gee, I really hope Jordan doesn't screw this up one more time, because that's going to be the last straw. He looks at us, and he says, this one's blameless. They've turned to me and asked for my forgiveness. He doesn't see those things again. They're gone. So, God's not afraid of our mess. He wants to help us put things right. The next lesson, the father knows a lot more than the kids. I see parents smiling. Yeah, that's true. But, you know, I mean, before I became a dad, like I said, I had all of this kind of knowledge in my head about the goodness of God and everything else, but I didn't understand how he saw me from a father's perspective. You know, we may not always understand the father's will, but it's always best to obey it. Right? When Amos first learned how to walk, we quickly found ourselves parading throughout the house after him, making sure he didn't specifically pinch his fingers in the kitchen cabinets, because he discovered the joy of that really quickly. Open, close, open, close. Open, close, open, close, open, close. So, you know, nightmares. But one of the things was we'd warn him, and we'd be like right with him, nobody, don't, no, you gotta keep your other hand out of the way. You're gonna pinch your fingers. Keep it out of the way. Keep it out of the way. You only warn him so many times before eventually pinches his fingers. And it didn't take him long to figure out he's going to close the cabinet like this. Just he's closing the cabinet with trauma. Not ideal, I know. I don't want my son to be afraid of kitchen cabinets. I want him to have a healthy fear of it. I really hope we learn not to touch the kitchen stove, babe, because right now he's really intrigued by cooking. And so he'll pull up a kitchen chair and put it right next to the stove. while I'm cooking. And so here comes the, all right, here's the boundary. He can make a mess of this. But he's got to learn things are hot. I don't want him to burn his hand. I will do my best to keep him from burning his hand. But eventually we all burn our hands. So I can tell him that boundary is there, buddy. It's going to really hurt. But until he understands what really hurt means, he doesn't understand how much a dad knows, how much his father knows. So that's really why God calls so many things sins. It's because if we did them, we would hurt ourselves. Not just that it's a command from God, thou shalt not have other idols before me. But when you have an idol before God that's temporary, that's a real waste of time. That idol falls off the shelf or gets scratched in the parking lot. Well, all that time wasted into worrying about a temporary thing. You know, drunkenness, sexual immorality, laziness. These are things that hurt you. God doesn't want you to do it. Not just, like I said, because it's a command, but because he cares about your liver. He cares about your productivity. He cares about your brief time on this planet. So he says, don't do these things because you're going to ruin yourself. I don't want that for you. So sin is not just sin because God said so, but because we'd hurt ourselves or we're going to hurt other people if we do those things. So this is where obedience comes in. I've learned that it serves more than one purpose as a father. Like I tell my son, hey, pick up your toys, put them in the toy box. We're getting there. He's not quite there. But it's not just about having a clean family room. That'd be nice. Oh, my gosh, that'd be nice. But I'm telling him to pick up his toys because it's showing him how to take care of the things that God has blessed him with. That's an important thing to know throughout your life. These things don't belong to me. They actually belong to God. And when he decides to take them away, well, that's his decision. But I need to take care of them while God has blessed me with them. Second lesson about that is, hey, you got to be organized when you want to find what you need to find. I try to keep all my tools in the same place, same order, so that way I know when I need, you know, a 1/16th, you know, ratchet set or something like that, I can find it. I know I have three hammers. I know right where they are. One went missing, and it drove me nuts, and it just had fallen behind my workbench. But me telling my son, hey, pick up your toys. Well, you want to be able to find that toy when you want to play with it. And it's also teaching him how to be an orderly man for his wife. Should God bless him with one. But ladies, I think you can confirm, we don't like our men to be disorderly, right? It's nice when they're able to accomplish things and be productive, yeah? What was that?
On their own?
Yeah. That was funny off of that. I think there's a reason why every husband trusts his schedule to his wife, because they are very good at time management and far superior at keeping these orderly. So in some degree, we try to do that ourselves, but it just comes to be more simple to let the boss keep the schedule. But along with obeying God, it may not shock some of you that I don't like giving sermons. It's a weird thing to hear from your pastor. Becca's like, why? Tell us why. Well, I mean, evidence that I don't particularly love to write sermons is that they're typically pretty short. That's fine. Get pizza faster. Especially during football season, right, Brandon? Yeah. Gotta watch those Seahawks. But I always write my sermons as if it's the last time that I'll be up here. For a couple reasons. If I get into a car accident, heaven forbid, then I want to make sure that I leave you all knowing how much I love you, how much God loves you, what the sacrifice on the cross actually means. At a minimum, like teaching the Bible. That's easy. Bible teaching is very easy. Given a sermon, that's real different. There is a distinction. Mike, you can confirm. Getting up here, a bit different than doing Sunday church or Sunday school. But being up here, the reason why it's such a different animal, we lay the most intimate relationship of our lives open to you guys when we do that. Our relationship with Jesus, the most precious thing we have, the most intimate thing, we open it like a book for you all to look at. Because we want you to understand how much God loves you. It's not that we're any better, just different, gifted differently. So I get up here, I do this because God told me to do it. Not because I inherently love it, but I know that I'm obeying God's calling by getting up here. And I know that that obedience brings blessing, not just to me. But I thank each and every one of you when you come up to me afterward or you send me your email saying, you know, Jordan, I really appreciate you explaining it this way, or I really appreciate that part of your message. Oh, man. It's just a confirmation that I actually heard from the Lord instead of my own brain running in circles. But it actually gives me the strength to get up here and do it again the next time. The next time. So, fathers know more than the kids. God knows that I actually need to be up here for some odd reason. I don't know why. Some days I just think, maybe he has me as a pastor just to keep me saved. That's probably not a very pastory thought, but I don't know where I'd be if I wasn't here. God radically transformed my life, and he pulled me into being a pastor I never wanted to be. But the Father knows best. Off of that, we need his discipline, his perfect discipline. We have only had a discipline with, you know, giving a to Amos on the butt or something like that, maybe a handful of times when it came to correction. But the other forms of discipline, of having boundaries and enforcing those boundaries, like yesterday, Amos wanted to help me feed the cats. Great. Part of that is he loves just taking the scoop and dumping the cat food back into the container, and we do that for what seems like ages, but it's probably only 8 minutes or so. But a little bit fell onto the floor. I said, buddy, you got to keep that in the box. We can't let that fall on the floor. Got to clean it up. Being orderly, being clean, yeah. Hopefully his future wife will appreciate that. But a little bit fell on the floor, and he just wants to keep playing. I'm like, I don't know. Come on, buddy, we gotta make sure that this doesn't get on the floor. We got ants, other things like that. If we don't clean it up, I'm gonna have to take it away. He didn't like that, and I had to take it away. But that evening, he had a container in his room with some sweaters in it, trying to organize our small house so we can make room for baby girl things instead of just baby boy things. He's pulling out sweaters from this box. And they're on the floor. I'm like, well, buddy, we got to clean that up. And then he points at my guitar, one of my guitars in the room there that we use for bedtime, guitar time. And he goes, gaga, which means guitar. I said, well, I'm not going to play that until you clean up your sweaters. Was his response. But 2 minutes later, he put the sweaters back. Okay, I can play guitar. Which he was only interested in guitar for like a second, but the boundary was reinforced, and I was just amazed, like, oh man, I'm actually doing fatherhood right. Whew. But you know, kids push your buttons. Push your buttons. And you learn how to grow in grace because of it. And in the middle of Amos pushing buttons, my buttons one evening, both literal buttons and figurative buttons, on the TV or whatever else, I asked myself, Lord, is there times, God, when I push your buttons? When I have pushed your buttons? You know, God doesn't react out of the same emotional faults that humans do. Right? It's easy for me to just go, come here, get over here. Stop pushing the buttons on the remote. But I think the answer is yes. And the reason why I think that is there are times throughout Scripture where God brings judgment, sure, but chiefly, I think of the example of when the Israelites were in the wilderness. And, boy, they were complaining and fussing and whining. Unhappy. You just got to go back to Egypt. The food is better. And God just, all right, I'm done with these people. I am done. Moses, I'll start over. You'll be the guy. You'll seed, you know, a new nation. But Moses says, Lord, no, you can't do that. Please don't do that. What will people say? You brought your nation out of Egypt to kill them in the wilderness? He interceded for the chosen people after the people decided to push the Lord's buttons. And this leads me to Hebrews 12, 6 through 11. For the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes each one he accepts as his child. Hebrews goes on and says, as you endure this divine discipline, remember that God is treating you as his own children. Whoever heard of a child who is never disciplined by its father? If God doesn't discipline you as he does all his children, it means you are illegitimate and are not really his children at all. Since we respect our earthly fathers who discipline us, shouldn't we submit even more to the discipline of the Father of our spirits and live forever? For our earthly fathers disciplined us for a few years, doing the best they knew how. Thank you, Lord. But God's discipline is always good for us, so that we might share in his holiness. No discipline is enjoyable while it is happening. It's painful. But afterward, there will be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in his way. Boy, when we try to do things our own way, that's painful. That's a mess. Make a hash of things real easily. But the corrections I get from the Lord always lead to a better outcome. And I'm committed to following those things. All right, God, I see what you're doing. I'll go a different way. I'll go your way. I had, years ago, I applied to be, I can't really name the agency or anything else like that due to things, but I had my security clearance and everything else and went in, did multiple polygraphs, all those fun things. And I got rejected. I'd like to think I'm an honest person, but as I found out later, there's a thing of being too honest when you're sitting down in those polygraphs where you start to second guess yourself. And it freaks the whole thing out. But I thought that's what the direction of my life was going. I thought I was going to get into this, you can't name what it is, but God didn't have that for me. And I'm glad he didn't, because I don't think I'd be up here. There'd be dimensions of my life I couldn't discuss with people. And you guys know I can't keep secrets. Don't tell me important things. No, I'm just... I will counsel, I will be pastoral to whomever, I will love on whomever. Hi, bud. But I can't really keep secrets. I know, yeah. I got to give the rest of my sermon. Can I go back? Are you thirsty?
You're wireless, you can talk.
I can. I'll bring my notes. There we go. My discipline is faulty. My son will attest to that. My wife could probably attest to that. I'm getting better. Thanks, babe. But, and maybe it's life hasn't been the way that I thought it should go. Maybe you feel the same way. Maybe there are parts of your life that don't seem like they should have happened. They seem out of place. Maybe it's been painful. God is saying in all of those moments, hang on. I got you. It's not on. You can play with it. God is getting you ready, not just for a moment of peace here on earth, but in eternity. Through his boundaries, his discipline, he's shaping his character in us. So as Hebrews 6 talks about, we should trust that discipline. We should trust when all of a sudden we run into God's boundary and just turn, repent. God's trying to do something in us. Yeah, buddy. Did you want to take this microphone? It's not on because batteries are freaking out.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I know. You're my object lesson. Amos, what do you show Daddy when you want to do one more? No, not the microphone. Show me one more. Okay, we're entertained. Amos does this when he wants one more. He looks and he goes, which is one more, please. Yeah. You're doing good, bud. You're doing good. I know. Thanks for your help. God never runs out of one more's. Never runs out of one more. I realize the focus is not on me right now. That's okay. Yeah. You know, one of our favorite things is tickle fights. Yes. Yeah. Tickle fights, tosses in the air, chases around the room, whatever it is, throwing the ball. As goofy as it may seem, he loves it when I toss a ball and hit him in the head with it. I don't know why. But I got one more. But there comes a point where I can't give him one more. There comes a point where his desire to celebrate life is outweighed by my physical capacity to help him with that. You know, one of our bedtime games, right, Amos? What's our favorite bedtime game right now? Okay. He just got his microphone, so. One of my favorite bedtime games is I'll sit on the floor. Yeah, I'll sit on the floor like this, right? And what do? He pulls my big toe, this big toe. Whatever, I don't know why, but it's always the left toe. It's never the right one. And he pulls it up in the air, and I fall, and I go, oh, no. And I'm on the ground, and then I say, okay, buddy, you got to help me up. And he pulls my hand up. I'm sitting in a seated position again, and he pulls my big toe, and I fall back. Just that repeated motion alone, like 10 times, is better than any other ab exercise. Okay, we dropped it. You don't want to break it. Okay, can you sit there? Thanks, bud. But my body says, no one more. We're done. We can't do it anymore. But it's sometimes as a parent, you just kind of want to break from the one more. I love you, kiddo. I'm a little touched out right now. I just need a minute. And it's not that I don't want to give him the one more. I want to give him all of the one more's because I delight in my son. Not just because he's my son, but because God has entrusted him to me. I delight in my son. But do you know that as God's child, he delights in you? God delights in you. I don't think we think of God that way. That our Heavenly Father delights in us. He wants to dote on us. So if you don't feel like God loves you, you should ask him to show you sometime. Really. There's been times where I'm in my devotional time and it's just like, Lord, would you show me that you love me? Just point it out to me. And he'll bring to mind a thing he did for me that morning. Or later that day, a coworker will buy me lunch, whatever it might be. You might just say, oh, well, Jordan, that was your coworker that loved you. Well, it's God acting through that coworker. It's God prompting that person. Ask him to show you. He'll show you. One of my favorite verses is Philippians 4:6-7. Don't be anxious about anything. but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I can bring my petition to God, my one more's, whatever it might be. Lord, I need this. Please help. And his response isn't automatically just to give you what you want. Well, he gives you the peace. It transcends all understanding. To help you recognize the love of Christ Jesus. The fact that he doesn't leave you as an orphan, but gives you the Holy Spirit. God will give you all the one more's you can handle. You can handle. But he doesn't have the same limitations as an earthly dad. And I say that very delicately. God can give you all the one more's you can handle. 1 John 5:14, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. We can ask God for anything, but it doesn't mean we will receive everything. Right? When my son asks me for things, I want to give him the good things. I want to give him the things that are helpful, that are going to help him grow to be a proper man one day. But I'm not going to give him everything he wants when he wants it. Right? Often, I would ask God for things, but then I'd get mad when I didn't get them. Or they didn't happen when I thought that they should happen. Like the job that fell through. Like an engagement that fell through. Whatever it might be. But God was saying, that's not my will for you, Jordan. I'm not giving you that thing because it's not my will for you. And it's not God's will for us to get all the things we want, because many times those things aren't good. And this is why he answers some prayers with no or wait. It's okay, Bubba. Those answers are hard to hear. No and wait when you're praying for healing, when you're in a desperate situation. As Philippians talked about, God's working more in you than just getting what you want. I know, buddy. He's giving an object lesson. We're crying because we're not getting what we want. I know we have some singles here who you're seen, you're valued. And the reason why you're valued, even though you might have prayed for a spouse or something like that, I've been through that. But the reason why you're valued is because before I was a husband and a father, I spent hours on the floor with Jesus. It was great. I loved it. And the reason why you're valued is you still have that precious time. Life changes drastically when you have kids and a family. Keep in mind, if you are single, God knows what's best. And your time of intercession, that's cherished. That's needed for our body. I didn't realize that God had me single because he needed my time to be focused in prayer before him. Not just for me, but for other people. Other people needed my prayers. Yeah, Bubba. Come here. I know. You want to play? Yeah. But God brought me out of that singlehood. I know. You want to play the drums? Well, you got to ask Miss Marie if you can play the drums. And that's probably got to be after church. God brought me out of my singleness because he knew I needed to have my character refined. And nothing refines your character like being a husband and a father. So, next lesson. Sometimes Father has to take away things. Why? Well, because they're not good. Too much of it is not good. I want my son to have a life full of joy. We want our son, yeah, to have fun. But we also want him to have good things. We dote on him. We give him some candy every now and then. We let him watch TV when he's been good throughout the day. We get him toys. But sometimes we have to take those things away, right? It's not good to have too much candy. It's not good to have too much TV. It's not good to have too many toys. Because if he did, he'd probably be overweight. He'd be overstimulated, and he'd probably be a brat. He's not those things. Not yet. I don't want to mess it up. But there are times when God has to take away things we have, or people we love. We don't know why. It's hard to say that losing a loved one is good for us. But the question remains, do we recognize that it's good? Are we leaving the opportunity open that it's good? Because when I take away something from my son, as you just saw, no, I want the thing, Dad. I've reacted the same way toward God, even as an adult. I think every adult is really just a grown-up kid in some way. Sometimes those kids need to be dealt with by a father who loves them. I'm really not trying to downplay any crisis or hardship anybody's going through. Because you lose a child, how can you say that's good? You lose your job, how can you say that that's good? In all openness, I don't know how losing a child could be good. Child gets cancer or diabetes. In my mind, they shouldn't have those things. If it was my will, no. But it's not my will. I mean, I've seen parents turn their children into idols, saying that's a reason why God takes children away, but I don't know why these things happen. Why an innocent child would die or be abducted, face innumerable violations. And the questions often ask, how could a loving God, who's perfect, allow these things to happen? Why won't he intervene? And I used to have the answer to this question. I say used to, I still do. I just refrain from throwing it out there. Right? Those questions, I would put myself through Bible drills and everything else to answer the questions somebody asks who's trying to disprove God. But I think those people, those folks who are hard set against God, trying to poke holes in him, are way outnumbered by the folks who are lost and hurting and ask those questions from their pain. I think more often than not, when somebody asks, how could God allow suffering, it's not because they don't like God. It's because there's a deep wound there. And that person doesn't know that God actually loves them in the face of this thing. And you could really research all of Scripture and not find the actual answer to that question, why does God allow suffering? We, as the church, have found an answer to that and constructed it. And the answer we say is, well, free will and a bunch of other things. But it's important to recognize that we don't actually need to defend God or even defend Scripture. I think it was Charles Spurgeon who said that you don't defend Scripture, actually. You defend Scripture as you would a lion. You let it loose. So when somebody comes to me with that burden, that hurt on their heart, the answer isn't, oh, this, that, this, and that. I'm sorry that happened to you. You need the love of Jesus, first and foremost. People don't really care how much you know until they know how much you care. Until they know how much you care, anything else you say to them won't matter. Because you're not speaking from the authority of Scripture, which is how much God cares. You know, with our own limited human understanding of life, we look at suffering all around us, and we desire that God would do something. Yeah, even now, I want God to do something about the child slave trade. But what we see is a blip compared to the infinite glory we all share with Christ. That's not to say that we shouldn't be doing anything. It's just to say that when we have those questions of, God, why don't you do something, a lot of times is, well, I've put you there, haven't I? Is his response. But when we see all that suffering, it really is minute compared to eternity. All of the thousands of years that humanity has been on this earth is really small compared to eternity. And we have to realize that. It's only a small fraction of what we see around us. And I think the best example of understanding the role of suffering in this world is pregnancy, childbirth. That became abundantly clear when we went to the hospital and had Amos. I told my wife all the time while she was pregnant with Amos, I've neglected to tell her as often this time around how proud I am of her because of how much pain there is and discomfort in carrying a child to term. So I'm told. But it's true, yeah, from what I hear. But I can see it. For 9 months, the struggle just gets harder and harder until finally it looks like you're smuggling a basketball. And the hardest part is in that delivery room. That's hard on the dads too, ladies. I was a nervous wreck with Amos. I'm going to be a nervous wreck with Tabitha, being in that delivery room. Oh boy. But those hours in that delivery room are nothing the second you get to hear your child cry for the first time. Their first kiss on the forehead, I wouldn't trade it. Those 9 months, those hours in the room are worth it in the end. Every parent will tell you. And then when we can throw our son at Stephen and Becca, no, Uncle Steve, go to Uncle Becca. Not just our blessing. He blesses everybody else. 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So as we look to things that are seen, we do not look to these things, but to the unseen. For the things that are seen are transient. They're temporary. They're only going to last for a little while. But the things that are unseen are eternal. Sometimes God takes things away because he's getting you fit for eternity. Sometimes he says no or wait because he's preparing you for eternal weight of glory. That's amazing, right? I can lose my job. God's preparing me for eternal weight of glory. Bank is going to foreclose on my home. God's preparing me for an eternal weight of glory. Heaven forbid I get a cancer diagnosis. It's nothing. Eternal weight of glory. Might not have kids. The eternal weight of glory. Liz. God's building in you an eternal weight of glory. I can look at each one of you and say, how proud I am. Because God's building in you an eternal weight of glory. Oh, we forget that, right? All the things on the news, everything that happens in life. I have to remind myself, God's building in me an eternal weight of glory. I haven't found the right minivan yet. Eternal weight of glory. I'm going to miss being up here, even though I don't like it. But I love you guys. Let's pray. Amen. Oh, Heavenly Father. Lord, I thank you that you're not afraid of our mess. I thank you that you help us pick up the pieces, put it all back together. I thank you for helping us in our ignorance and how you discipline us perfectly. Lord, I thank you that you never run out of those one mores, and that you actually use suffering to prepare us for that eternal weight of glory. God, I ask that if there is anyone who is struggling with seeing you as a good and perfect Father, of which I know I am not, that you would open their eyes to see how you are preserving and sustaining them. That every day you give them, when they are outside of your grace, is a gift. But your grace is an overwhelming gift that we can barely understand. So, Father, I ask that you would give us eyes to see humanity as you do. Give us understanding to know why you have put those boundaries in place, Lord. But above all, I ask that you would give us the words to say to the hurting, to the lost, who don't understand you. Lord, show us how you see your kids. And remind us that this is just a dress rehearsal for eternity. Thank you, Lord.